I've ever been to. And part of it was the style in which we educate. It focuses on the character of the child and the relationships they form, primarily relationship with God. And so I felt like I was telling, I think, Emily, that it felt like I was at a gospel meeting, because everything was about how to educate and how to talk to your children, how to study scripture. And it was a very, very fruitful, energizing conference. So covering for Scott, and so we are going to be talking about, so he's lockstep with chapters. So on chapter 23 of Genesis, which we're going to read here in a minute, and I got this clicker for Scott, so he didn't have to mess with the clicker, but and so I'm trying it out for him, so I'm going to give it a test run here. And so I'm pulling out some old slides from days gone by, and so this is the timeline we were talking through really quick. Adam and Eve, where did we put Adam and Eve? What year? Anyone remember? What's that? Yeah, 4,000. That'll work. Flood. That's always harder to remember. Don't know why. I put it around 25. So these were ballparks, right? And so now we're at Abraham. So Abraham is 2,000. And then for me, the rest kind of fall. Abraham, Moses, 1,500. David, 1,000. Obviously, Jesus, roughly around zero. And so I think in 500, so years of silence, David, Moses, Abraham, flood, and then you go back a bit with Adam and Eve. And so the scriptures, I didn't pull this slide in, but I had originally had an introductory slide of where we spend our time, and we spend a lot of time in Genesis around here, like right here, right? And so we traverse this time pretty quickly, and the rest of it is right in this period of the timeline. Okay, before we go on, let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we come before you. We love you, and we are thankful for your scriptures. We ask that we will always come to them with open minds and open hearts, desiring to become closer to you, desiring to become better servants to you, to bring glory to you with those around us. We ask that you be with us now as we look into your word, as we look at Abraham and the people around him. We're thankful for his example, and we ask that you be with us as we study them now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to just realize that I didn't go through this for using the right words. I'm going to read this, and I can't pronounce words, so you're just going to have to bear with me. I didn't work on pronouncing ahead of time. Usually I just meet with Jennifer, and I'm like, hey, help me say these names. But so I'm going to read half of this, but I'm going to read half, and then I want to know, like, what do you notice? Are there things that it reminds you of? And maybe, is there something in there that surprises you? And so I'm going to read half, ask those questions, and I'm going to read the other half, and we'll think through those questions for those also. Okay, so Genesis 23. Sarah lived 127 years. This was the length of Sarah's life. Sarah died in Kiriath Arim, also called Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Abraham came to mourn Sarah and to weep for her. Abraham rose up from before his dead and spoke to the children of Heth, saying, I am a stranger, a foreigner living with you. Give me possession of burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The children of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the best of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb. bury your dead. Abraham rose up and bowed himself to the people of the land, to the children of Heth. He talked with them, saying, if you agree that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may sell me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is in the end of his field. For the full price, let him sell it to me among you as a possession for a burial place. Now Ephron was sitting in the middle of the children of Heth. Ephron the Hittite also answered Abraham in the hearing of the children of Heth, even of all who went at the gate of his city, saying, no, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of the children of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. We'll stop there. What are some things that you noticed, something that this reminds you of, or something that surprised you about the text?
I noticed Sarah's age. I hadn't really thought about that, that she really wasn't that old for having Abraham, Isaac. I mean, he wouldn't have been very old when she died. I mean, in consideration of the wife.
Yeah, yeah. Mason?
This sounds really minor, but it is significant. So I was a little surprised at thinking of the Hittites, who are more, their center of their empire is more far north, how much control people or Hittites have into Canaan at this stage. And I'm just thinking how much time and God's sovereignty changes that. Like the idea that this man would have just a little piece of property that he gets from the Hittites. And that by the time Abraham's descendants are in control, the Hittites won't be in the picture hardly. And that they'll be visible essentially.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a great point. What else, Kurt? What else? Okay, I'm going to finish reading, then we'll talk through this. Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land. He spoke to Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if you will, please hear me. I will give the price of the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham and said, my lord, listen to me. What is a piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver between me and you? Therefore, bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron. Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the hearing of the children of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, according to the current merchant standard. So the field of Ephron, which was Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, the cave, which was in it all, and all the trees that were in the field that were of its borders were deeded to Abraham for possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all who were at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the children of Heth as a possession for a burial place. What about there? What did you notice? Did that remind you of anything? Anything surprised you in that section? Same thing. Good. What else? Kurt?
I thought the gathering of people that were there for this meeting was interesting.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of like the council or something.
Yeah. Mason? So let's talk through a couple things. So I went through kind of the same thought that Jody was thinking about was Sarah and her death. And I was just, for comparison, like here's some of the ages. And so we're down here with Abraham living to be 175. So he hasn't died yet, but Sarah dies. And so I thought it would be interesting to look at. So Abraham and Sarah were 10 years apart. And so Abraham would have been born, Sarah would have been born 10 years later. We have when... So the birth of Isaac, how old was Abraham? Does anyone remember? Yeah. Yeah, he was 100. And so, assuming all my... So then Sarah would have been 90. And so I'm trying to line up here. Abraham was 100, Sarah is 90, which is the birth of Isaac. And I think all of my math on this is right. So then, oops, that says the death of Sarah. I don't know how to move. And so Sarah was 127 when she died, so that's 37 years, and so that would put Abraham and Isaac's age are really easy to keep track of. That would put Abraham at 137 and Isaac at 37 years old. So if we think about what's coming, Abraham has 38 years from Sarah's death till his death. And in that time, he remarries. He has 4 or 5 more children, right? I can't remember. Scott will get to that when we talk about Abraham's death. Or maybe that's Kurt. I don't know the timeline. It's not you. And then Isaac lives significantly longer beyond Sarah, and he actually ends up living longer than Abraham. But we still have, this is kind of the end of people living a long time. Comments, questions about this? Okay. So it's probably also, while I have it up here, hopefully we may get there today. Isaac is 37 until he gets married. So he's not married yet. Like, Sarah dies, and then Isaac gets married. And so he's someone getting married at 37 would be later in life. But when you live to be 180, that's still pretty young. Okay. Where did it say Sarah died at? Yeah, I heard someone say Haran. And so Dakin was talking about Haran and its importance. So there's a lot that plays in with Haran, but let's look at. I'm trying to use.
Are you talking about Hebron?
Hebron, sorry, Hebron, not Haran. Hebron, Haran's coming. I'm come back to it. Yes, Hebron. Sorry, I think someone said Hebron. I was listening for the H. So here's the map of Israel, and Hebron's right down here. So Jerusalem's here, Bethlehem's here, Hebron's here. So there's an artist depiction of the cave and Abraham burying Sarah. So Mason's point earlier about that there is a big to-do over just the shell of a body. Like, the best I can tell, this is the first time in the Bible where where someone's burying someone. And I think it is. So if you think about chapter 23, when Scott and I were originally talking about this, like, why is there a whole chapter devoted to a burial? Like, Abraham doesn't get this. Abraham gets, he died and he lived this long, right? I think this is, at least in Genesis, the only place I could find where we had the age of a matriarch, a female's age at death. Like, scriptures are making this a thing. This is important. This is relevant to God's people. And it seems strange to us, but a lot is dedicated to Sarah's burial. And so she's here to be buried. A depiction of the tomb there. Any comments about Sarah and the tomb? Hebron is a very interesting place and has very rich history with the Israelites. So if you think about a couple things, so Dakin mentioned one, but it was a city of refuge and Caleb's family ended up owning around it. So it was in Judah. So if you draw the dividing line, it's part of Judah. It also was where David was first anointed king of. So it always, the Israelite history with United Kingdom and Divided Kingdom, we draw a fine line, like Saul, David, Solomon are United Kingdom. Yet when you read about the United Kingdom, they still talk about Israel, Northern Kingdom, and Judah, Southern Kingdom. So David, who was part of the United Kingdom, was first named king in Hebron for Judah. And then I didn't write it down. I think it was 6 years, maybe 6 or 7 years, before he was king of Israel and Judah. And so we'll get to more significance here in a little bit. But this city is important to the Israelites going forward. Any other comments? There's a way for me to move that. To whom does Abraham make a request? And what did Abraham want from them? So who does he make a request to? So he's a sojourner in the land. He makes a request to who? Yeah. And it calls them the children of Heth, and it calls them the Hittites, right? And Abraham wanted what from them? Yeah. So to us, I feel like that's a reasonable request, right? Like, hey, I gotta bury my dead. In this culture, your land was your land, and it went from family to family and family, and you did not yield it away. And so we'll see that a little bit more, I think, as we progress here. But Abraham isn't, in my mind, making a small request. He's asking for property that and would reduce future inheritances. And the fact that they get paid for it is not relevant like it would be for us. Like, they have lost a piece of their legacy that was foundational to their lives. So we looked at this. So this is Noah and Noah's three sons, and we went previously, Abraham is the Shem, down the Peleg path here, right? But what we're seeing here is Abraham, down that lineage, is coming into contact with, so Heth, the children of Heth, is in the Canaan. So Heth is a son of Canaan. And so Abraham is interacting with these, the 11, one of the 11, a path off of here. And so the path of the 11 ends up being the Hittites. If you remember, the Canaans all became the Ites. When we think about the Hittites, I have them written down here. I just wrote down the Ites. So the Canaanites. But the Ites come from that lineage. And so that's who Abraham is interacting with. Oops, I realized I had one more. Okay, how does Abraham describe himself? What words does he use? What's that? Yeah. So he's a stranger and a foreigner living amongst these people. And so Kurt called him a sojourner. Like, he's traveling. We talked about Abraham and his migration based on what God has called him to do. But this doesn't feel like his home here. He feels like he's in the land of other people. But how did the children of Heth refer to him? This translation, Kurt called it out. Yeah. So, that you're a prince of God. And so, there's some understanding that Abraham is mighty. It could be just wealth, but there's probably an element where there's an understanding of Abraham's role in just this area. Any comments there? Okay. What is the significance of the purchase that Abraham made? I alluded to it a little bit. Go ahead, Jody. Yeah, right.
He treats them like, I'm the guest. I'll pay you what it's worth. You know, I've got this stuff in place in comparison to what David said at the threshing floor. Maybe somewhat significant because of the attitude.
Yeah. So I think there's some significance to this attitude of, so we have this, Abraham asks for a place to bury. They say, you can have whatever you want. Abraham says, I want this place. And Ephron says, you can just have it. I'm going to give it to you. And in my research, it appears that if that happens, it's Abraham doesn't own it. It's not his. He doesn't have the title of it. It is still theirs that Abraham gets to use, but Abraham doesn't own it. And Abraham comes back and says, no, like, I want to pay for it. And then Ephron comes back and says, what's 400 shekels between us? And so there's this progression from Abraham is going to own property. He's going to have the title. It's going to be his property in the land of Canaan, which I think is a huge deal, and why, when Kurt was saying there's this whole congregation there, because it took that to make this move. It was so important, so unique, that the elders of the community had to be involved to seal this deal. So I'm in the camp that Abraham was known, he was thought very highly of, and that this was a fair price for the land that Abraham paid. But I will share that there is a lot, if you look at other biblical texts where money was exchanged for land, so the site that David paid to build the temple, he paid 50 shekels. And I don't know how large this was, but that's a significant financial difference. Jeremiah bought a field for his cousin for 17 shekels. And so even a smaller amount. And then there's an example of Omri spending 6,000 shekels for all of Samaria, or for all the city of Samaria. And so there's some debate that this is an unreasonable request. I don't know that the text suggests that. I think the other scriptures are compelling, but what's actually interesting to me is, let's say it is unreasonable, Abraham just pays it, right? And I think that's honorable too. Like, he doesn't have to wheel and deal. If they made an unreasonable request, it may have been that amount was higher because of the weight of it. This land is leaving our people, and you will forever have it, and so that's more expensive. But I thought it was relevant to know that, just kind of a frame of reference of the dollar amount, the amount of exchange. The other thing is, and I don't have the, so if you think about the map, maybe I'll just go back to it. Oops. So Hebron was here. I don't know how you say it. Mamre, is that how you say it? It's right here, just north of Hebron. And the cave points to it. And I think there's significance that what do we think about when we think about that place? Would that have significance to Sarah and or Abraham? The name, yeah, go ahead. Yeah. 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 And the things that happened to them there, that's where God announced to Sarah, you're going to have a child in your old age. And so I think there's relevance to that. That might feel like home. There's a lot that happened. So I grew up in Pontiac, and like, I'm not buried in Pontiac, but like, I look towards Pontiac because I have fond memories of being in Pontiac. I think there's some significance to Abraham honoring Sarah and their relationship in that way. Other comments? Questions on that? That's where I landed too. It just, the text didn't seem to be that it would lend itself to an unreasonable amount. I actually did read that too. That's a great point. And so similarly, when I went to Guatemala, we were actually coached not to pay asking price, that was rude. I don't know that Abraham's being rude here, but that you were told to haggle with anyone selling something with you. Okay. Oh, Levi. Yeah. Yeah. And I think the last section is written almost like a deed, in that it's this field of this person in this location with this cave and all the trees around it, and defining its borders. It was deeded to Abraham. Everyone witnessed it. The children of Heth gave it to him for the purpose of burying Sarah. And so, like, there's no lack of clarity that Abraham now owns this property in Canaan. Who else is buried in this same location? So Sarah's the first one. Abraham. So Abraham and Sarah are buried there. Who else? Yep, Isaac and Rebecca. Who else? What's that? Yep. So Leah and Jacob. What's that? Oh. But it's interesting, Rachel is not. Why not Rachel? Remember where she was buried? When did she die? Remember that? Yeah. Yep. She's buried in Bethlehem. And so there's all sorts of theories around why that is, like Leah versus Rachel, all of that. But so these are the six people that biblically we know are buried there. So it's very interesting the significance of this culturally. So if you think about, so a lot of what is being discussed right now is foundational for Islam also. And so before Christ, just before Christ, Herod the Great built this around this cave. And so you had this structure. So this is my research said that this is the only structure that we have left standing from this time period. And he built these walls around it, and at the time it did not have a roof. I'm going to show another picture. But so this has had huge significance for the Jewish faith and for Muslims. And there's been lots of conflict over it, and it's changed hands on who owns it. At one time it was deemed a mosque. It was only used for the Islam faith. And another time it was taken over and it was a synagogue. Another time it was half mosque, half synagogue. There have been people have come in recent times, so in modern era, and there's been people have died there. I think 26 people died and 100 people were injured because of someone coming in and not liking what was happening. There's been lots of battles over this. This site, Hebron, where Sarah was first buried, has been for the thousands of years have been a critical point in our world history. And so the inside of it looks like this. And so this is the mosque. I think it's used as a mosque right now. And so these are Muslims praying. But you have this connection to the fathers of the patriarchs, the people we study, the idea that this is where their bones are, this is where they're buried. It's considered a holy site. Still in, they call it Old Hebron now, but still here, still visit, still can go to. The same is true for Rachel. There's a tomb for Rachel's remains in Bethlehem. I just thought it was interesting to connect all of that together. Questions, comments about that? Okay. I'm gonna start 24 for Scott. Scott and I talked about this. I'm gonna read just the beginning of it, and then I'm gonna go through some genealogy here quickly. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all he owned, "Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, and that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I live, but you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came?" Then Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord my God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman will not follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out a variety of good things of his master in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well at evening time, when the women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom you say, 'Please let down your jar so that I may drink,' and who answers, 'Drink, and I will water your camels also,' may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master." So let's go back and look and remind ourselves of family and the connections, because this draws it all back together. So Terah was the father of Haran, Nahor, and Abraham. And if you remember, Lot was Abraham's nephew, right? And I theorize that Abraham was the youngest, and so there's some comparable ages here going in this order. But Abraham married Sarah, who was actually his half-sister by another mother. But then, if you remember, Haran dies in Ur. And the Lord says, "Leave Ur," and they leave for Canaan. But the "they" is important. And so the people in red are the "they" that leave for Canaan. Milcah and Nahor, who married, they stay. They stay in the Ur area, and I'll show you a map here in a minute. Abraham, Sarah, Terah, and Lot, they leave. They head to Canaan, which God called them to head to. They don't make it to Canaan. They stop in Haran. It's not Hebron, Haran this time. And there Terah dies, so Abraham's father. And God says, "Leave again. You're on your way to Canaan. You need to go to Canaan." And they leave Haran, and they head to Canaan. And so here's the map. Here's Israel, and here's Ur. So that's where they started out. That's where God called and said, that's where Haran dies, so Abraham's brother. And Stephen says that God called Abraham from here. He was in Mesopotamia, so this is Mesopotamia. Calls him out, and he heads north, even though Canaan is here. If you remember, we talked about So those are the people that left, but that's where the fertile land was, and so they wouldn't have cut through the desert. They would have gone the normal path to Canaan, and so they stopped in Haran. That's where Terah dies, and God calls them to head to Canaan. So they go to Canaan, and that's and they stop in Shechem. But Abraham is here, and he's telling his servant to go back to, the text says, Mesopotamia, which is where he's from, which is Ur. And so, if you remember, Scott read last time, remember Uz and Buzz? Those were, so there were eight children Nahor and Milcah had. And Uz and Buzz, and then all the other ones were listed off. And they are still living in Ur. And they, the eighth was Bethuel, and he is the one that has Laban and Rebekah, brother and sister. And so Abraham tells his servant to go back to Ur, Mesopotamia, where Nahor and Milcah are, and find a wife for Isaac. And so we know the story. We'll get there. Scott will cover it. Rebekah fills the request that we just read about. But you can see the family connection here, keeping it all together. Bonus. Who else? So Isaac has Jacob. Jacob marries. What's that? Yeah. So I don't have it on here, but so Laban's children, Leah and Rachel, are both his. And so Isaac follows the same pattern, but you'll note that this whole family follows that pattern. So Nahor married his niece. Abraham married his half sister. Isaac's marrying would that be first cousin once removed type of thing? And so you see this, don't marry from the Canaanites, marry from my people. And that's so that's where the bride of Isaac is going to come from, that Scott will cover next week. Thanks.